It's a full 30 years after the Bethlehem story, the babe in a manger, when a man, the Son of God, but known to those around him as just a man, Jesus began his public ministry. He spoke mostly to religious people there in Palestine, the land of Israel. People have been over 400 years without the voice of a prophet, beginning to conclude that this God so trumpeted in their land had somehow grown silent, began to doubt that what he had promised would ever come true. Jesus knew that they knew. They knew of God. They knew of his holiness. They knew of his commandments. They wanted to please him. They knew the law. They knew the messianic prophecies that we've read this morning. And I think he was aware that if he just stood and began to quote the prophets or read out of Leviticus, they would just tune him out. Most of you have had that experience this week. I'm married, so I know that married people have this. Honey, are you really listening to what I'm saying? It seems like you've tuned out. And so Jesus mostly taught in parables and preceded some of them with this question: what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? He's saying, how can I say this in a new and different way? What's a word picture that I can hang this eternal truth on so that people won't forget? I'll confess I know that experience. As the color of my hair might suggest, I'm not new at being a pastor or preacher. This, I think, is year 38 that I have been full-time serving the church as a pastor. And when Christmas week comes and Holy Week, these are the two pretty big moments in the life of believers. I do ask myself, how to tell this story again to people who already know it? Or maybe don't know it in their life, but have heard it, could say the words, who perhaps think, oh, that story again. And there's an extra challenge because both of these, both Christmas and Easter, are also celebrated by our secular society. The things are intertwined. Most of you will celebrate two Christmases this year. The Christmas of Messiah who's come, and a Christmas that the world celebrates that really has nothing to do with Jesus at all. And that concerns us especially about the children, because this is why we celebrate these things. If you know the Passover of the Jewish nation in the Old Testament, as they celebrated the liturgy, not in the temple or the synagogue, but around the table in their homes, the children were encouraged, indeed induced, to ask questions and say, why that, Father? Why are you reading this? Why that bread? Why that cup? Why are we searching the house for yeast to make sure it's clean? Why? And how intriguing that the appeal, the false appeal of Christmas is mostly to children, isn't it? Stories that were read to you today from Old and New Testament are familiar to us. And so my mind searched for a few ideas to help us pay attention again and not lose sight of this truth. I've chosen two phrases today. You know them both. One is from Christmas, and one is from the world of technology. They're both negative phrases. That is to say, they're illustrating what the advent of the Christ is not. The first phrase is a gift exchange. You maybe have these at school or in your neighborhood or with your family or at the office. Just so things look fair, because we're those people, sometimes they even stipulate the value. Give lovingly and generously up to $15. It's just an exchange, though. It doesn't involve gifts, does it? It's a trade. The word gift means a grace. That word in Greek, saros, means present, gift, grace. All of those things are translated in English from that same word. And when you exchange, you buy knowing you're getting something. It's not a gift. The definition cancels out that idea. And here's how we teach the children about that. It's a song, but as my gift to you, I'm going to say the words and not sing it. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not even pout. You parents know this. When the child's about to cry and you give them that look like, it's going to be bad news if you cry, then they just pout instead. And I'm going to tell you why you should not do that. Santa Claus is coming to town. Santa Claus is like Alexa. He knows what's going on in your house. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So why does that matter if he's coming to town and knows you've been bad? Because he's bringing stuff. Isn't that what Christmas is? And you're not getting any if your name's on the bad list. See, that's not a gift at all. Santa's trading things for your exemplary behavior during the year. Santa's the world champion of quid pro quo. You get rewarded or chastised, but he doesn't try to hide it like some people in our society. The song just announces, doesn't it? If you want something, not the week before Christmas, you have got to behave all year. We read this about grace from the words of John. Those who believed in his name, Jesus, he gave the right to be called the children of God. On the surface, it sounds like a trade, doesn't it? You did this action, God did this in return. It's just an exchange, isn't it? It's not because God didn't receive anything. You received the grace. He gives his son, he forgives you, he loves you. Your sins are wiped out. You have peace and joy. You have the promise of eternal life. What did God get in this exchange? See, it sounds pretty haughty to say, well, you got Tim. What could be bad about that? See, not such a great trade at all, is it? I have received his grace, and John says, from the fullness. If you watch the Santa Claus cartoons or movies, eventually he's going to run out of presents on the sleigh, isn't it? See, Jesus is not like that. When he gives grace, it's never diminished. What he's giving from isn't less. He doesn't have less to give. And there's no trading. So daily, I receive again the gift. And John says, grace in place of grace already given. Is God just giving me the same thing again today that I got every day, just grace? Same thing. There's no trading. The second phrase comes from the world of electronics. It's this phrase, restore to default setting. There's a lot of electronic gifts under the tree, increasingly. A telephone, an Alexa, a tablet, a laptop computer. Pretty amazing what they can do. And let's be honest, we don't know even a tenth of it, do we? They're all set up in a certain way. But lucky you, you can customize it, can't you? You get to change the settings and personalize it. But if you're much like me, you so personalize it that you've screwed up the configuration so that nothing works anymore. You have no concept of how to recover. And you call someone to ask for help. Isn't this why Best Buy has the Geek Squad? It's not that they sold you defective stuff. The defect is you. Yep. But there's a software in every one of those devices that remembers exactly how everything was when you took it out of the box. And they can reset it all. Assumption is this. The way this thing was made is perfect. It can be restored. See, it's true in the electronic world, but that's a lie in the spiritual realm. The default of the human heart is rebellion. It's distance from God. It's disobedience. There's a setting, there's a vacuum, a hunger in our hearts for God, but our heart is bent towards running from Him. Adam and Eve, we wrongly say sometimes, were created in perfection. The Bible doesn't say that. It says they were created in God's image. God has His image and He's perfect. They weren't created perfectly. They were created in His image. And they messed up the configuration. You know this story from Genesis 3. And could not find their way back. And as their great-grandchildren, we can't find our way back either. And since then, every person ever born is born in sin. This is the default setting. So sometimes when we screw up our lives so bad, we think, I just want to go back to like I was at the beginning. See, no, that's a bad answer. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus just two chapters later, John chapter 3, He said, Nicodemus, you need to believe, and He called it by this language, a new birth. Nicodemus said, now he didn't remember when he was born, but he probably is married, has children. He kind of has an idea of what that messy, painful process is and thinks, yeah, not interested in the born again thing. But Jesus said it's born of the Spirit. This is a miraculous birth that we celebrate at Advent. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, every time a person is born again, it's miraculous because it's counter to your nature. You're born of God, and you have the right to become His child. But it's a right, a decision. You get to make that choice. God amazingly, who if He's really God and omnipotent and has all power, He could just force us all to believe. I don't think we'll ever understand this, but somehow He loves us enough to give us the liberty to make a stupid choice and say, nah. No, not for me. So like the Santa Claus story, the Advent story has this choice. You can choose reward or chastisement at the end. Oh, and different than Alexa and Santa Claus, God really does know everything. Santa, the reward is based on your actions in this fable. No, I don't believe in Santa Claus. Just want to make that clear. And Jesus, the reward is not based on your actions. Exactly the opposite. It's based on His grace, His gift to you. He says, your actions could never get salvation. So, great news. I'm just going to hand that to you. When the Bible talks about restoration, it's restoring to God's original intent. What He designed for us and still wants us. Not to the default, the way we were born. How to get that life restored? It's simple. You have to believe. Please don't confuse the word simple with easy. Folks, that is for you to give over the charge of your life to the living God. Don't ever accept that that's an easy thing. But it's a simple decision. And I would just ask you this Christmas, please explain to me why that is so difficult. Bow your heads and pray with me. Loving Father, we not only have to choose to believe, we have to believe first that the story is true. The world makes it so easy for us to say, that's a fable too, just like Santa Claus. Who could honestly believe that a babe was born in the stable of an inn and somehow was God Almighty? This is why the Bible calls it faith. We need to reach out and express that we're stepping over the line and saying, I can't see it, I wasn't there. I'm just reading the story. But my heart, in the default setting of rebellion, desperately needs to believe and to make this choice. And this is my prayer for anyone present today who's been saying up till Christmas 2019, boy, that seems difficult to believe. It's difficult to give my life over. It is. All those are difficult. But isn't it difficult to think about getting to eternity and answering to God who sent his son why I didn't think I needed that gift? Give us honesty to ponder that in our hearts, in Jesus' name.